We're looking at the good news this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15 says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach or proclaim the good news to all creation.'" Now, what we look at here is the basic issue of preaching or proclaiming the good news. And that's what we typically think of is that we are responsible for going out and telling people the gospel. And what we've done is we've taken a special, unique name. Instead of calling it the good news, we basically call it the gospel. And so we take the word good news and we translate it into something that's more spiritual and then has a different meaning to us. And we say, well, we're going to go preach the gospel. And we went out and shared the gospel with people. And we talked gospel, 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 not realizing that what the word gospel means is good news. And so in the NIV, it got translated into the good news. Go out and present the good news. But here's the difficult thing about the good news. It's difficult to present the good news whenever you're constantly being exposed to the bad news. Our constant inflow is from television and radio and from magazines and newspapers, and everywhere we turn, we hear the bad news. The bad news is constantly coming at us and telling us how horrible things are and how bad the society is getting. And the person who is responsible for presenting the good news is inundated with the bad news. And if you didn't hear the bad news, your friends will corner you and make sure that you hear about that bad news. "Hey, did you hear about that mass suicide that took place the other day?" And they'll check on you and make sure that you got all the bad news. When you go to the doctor, the real good news is that there's no bad news. I went to the doctor and there was no bad news. And so it was good news. And we're happy about the fact that we didn't have any bad news. And our whole life gets this into this whole situation of being responsible for one way of life while being exposed to another way of life. Amen? Now, we've got some people who have given themselves over the years, over a long period of time. We've had some people who have basically been dealing with turning the concept of Christianity around. Oral Roberts was one of those that went around saying God is a good God. Now, do you all agree with that? Would you believe that God is a good God came under ill repute with Christians? That there were a whole group, a large quantity of Christians that criticized and critiqued that message of God is a good God. Well, yeah, he's a good God, but at the same time, he's a God of judgment, and they went on and on and on. No, God's a good God. Final. That's the issue. That's the way it is. God's a good God. And even though it wasn't always well accepted during that time period, as Oral Roberts was talking to the people about this thing, another minister came up and he started talking about the power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. And he was first a Methodist and then he transferred over to the Reformed Church of America. And his church in New York grew from about 600 people to about 5,000 people as he began to talk to people about the fact that God is a good God and he wants us thinking good thoughts. Well, now that seems to make sense, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you want to think good thoughts? No. Wouldn't you want to be thinking those things that make your heart happy? Wouldn't you want to be thinking those things that would bring you into being a positive person? Wouldn't you want to have a positive relationship with the people around you? And there was this regular message coming around through Norman Vincent Peale, and it started to catch on with others as it brought a message into the church of something different than hellfire and damnation. Yay! Yay! And as they began to realize that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He's going to take that job. Is he here? He's here, and he's doing his job. But some felt like he wasn't doing a good enough job. And so they decided that, well, you've got to get the bad news before you can get the good news. And so they kind of split it up to where that there was a certain amount of preaching some bad news, and then once you got into the bad news, then the person was ready for the good news, and they were happy to hear that there was some good news. I have some bad news, and I've got some good news. What do you want to hear first? Let's get the bad news over with. And then get into the good news. Robert Schuller then took it from there and started to talk about, and as he did some massive research in the Word of God, he began to find scriptures all over the Bible just filled with good news. And he began to preach the good news and began to present those things that were presented in the Word of God over and over again to the people. And his church grew from nothing, from zero, to the Crystal Cathedral, and just thousands and thousands of people started to come. Why? Because the good news was being preached. And so Christy and I went to one of his seminars, and we were sitting there listening, and they were allowing questions and answers. And one young man stood up and he said, "When are you going to preach the gospel?" And he said, "Well," Robert Schuller said, "well, the gospel is the good news, and you don't hear any bad news, do you?" And he sat down in frustration. No, he wasn't hearing any. But so many people felt like, you just can't do it that way. People have to know they're sinners. They have to know that they need the gospel. They have to know that there's this hell. They have to know that there's all of these things that are going to engulf their lives. If they don't hear all of these things, we don't make sure that they get all that information, then they're not going to want to go into the gospel. But the fact is that the Bible says to us, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. Amen? Amen. That's the Great Commission. That's our job. And it already explains who is going to take care of that other part. The reproof of the Holy Spirit brings us into an element of conviction. And so we hear it in the news. We hear it among our friends. We come home and our spouse gives us bad news. The air conditioner went out and all of these bad things have happened during the day. And then we come to church. And we sit down in the church, and all of a sudden we turn to all the scriptures on hell, and we cover them. And you walk out thinking, okay, I'm going to talk to my fellow workers about the good news. Good luck with that. Why? You can't give what you don't have. Amen. You cannot give what you don't have. If you have a whole bunch of depressed, discouraged, frustrated Christians, they can't present the good news because they aren't the good news. We have to live the good news life. It becomes our responsibility. And so Zig Ziglar came in and he started to deal with bringing the good news of the biblical principles to the world outside of us. And he began to expose all the various business people and sports people and began to give talks on the basic biblical principles of the good news. And they hoarded around him, become very successful and popular. Then Kenneth Hagin came along, and he didn't really involve himself in any of the secular world. Instead, he started talking basically to the Christians, and he didn't call it positive thinking at all. Instead, he called it faith. Is faith positive? Oh yeah, absolutely. Why? Because that's the direction God wants us to go. Does he want us to believe we're going to hell? Does he want us to believe that we're going to be doomed? Does he want us to believe that everything is going to get worse? What does he want us to believe? Positive things. Good news. And it becomes our responsibility to understand that we have the Great Commission placed in our charge, and our responsibility within that is to become the good news. When our face, our facial expressions, when our life, when everything about us, our demeanor, everything is one of depression and discouragement and frustration and doubt, and we start talking to someone about becoming a Christian, and we look like death warmed over, that doesn't really draw them in. How is it working for you? Not so well. Well, if it's not working for you, why would I want to join it? In other words, it's not a proclamation, it's a life. Salvation isn't experience, it's a life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Amen? And then it becomes a part of our responsibility not only to believe these things, but to start to say them. And so Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland started talking to us about the issues that were drawn up in James, where the tongue is able to control. The tongue, if properly controlled, would be like the little tiny rudder on a ship. You can take that little tiny rudder and you can steer a huge ship. You can take a little bit in a horse's mouth and a big body of a horse, and you can steer that horse. And so is the tongue, James says. And they started to talk about our positive confession, our faith confession. What are the resistances to the good news being lived in the Christian? What's the resistance? What causes the Christian to not want to really talk the good news, to not really live the good news, to not really believe in the good news and allow the good news to permeate their heart and their life? We don't want to be bubble heads who walk around finding good in everything. Everything's not all good. We don't want to be Pollyannas.
I do.
We're afraid that people will just not really consider us serious people if we go around with the good news dominating our thought life, dominating our hearts, dominating our conversation. We're afraid that we won't be real, that people will know that we have our feet on the ground. Now here's a girl that just saw good in everything. I mean, she was the sweetest, nicest, kindest person, and she didn't see a fault in anybody. She was just wonderful. And now, and then you talk to the people of our society, and they'll look at you, and they say, "Oh, Pollyanna," like it's a swear word. Why? How dare you go around with the good news all the time? That's not realistic. It is realistic. Jesus Christ saved us, transformed our lives, and our life is good every day. All things work together for good to those who love God through those who are the called according to His purpose. They're working together for good. Amen. Amen. And that becomes the responsibility of our lives. The next thing that bothers us is that, you know, when you're nice all the time, smile all the time, you just don't come across as being sincere. People might think that you're really trying to butter them up for something. If you go around bragging on them and you go around being nice to them, they're going to want to ask you, "Well, what is it you're trying to sell me? What do you want? What are you trying to do? Why are you being so nice to me?" Ever heard that? "I don't trust you. You're being nice." That resists the good news life. That keeps us from wanting to live the good news life. There is one thing that we can count on. If we are negative and if we are critical, people never doubt our sincerity. Do they? When you're negative and critical, they know you mean it. They know that you're not a bubblehead. And it kind of feels good to be negative and critical, doesn't it? You can kind of take charge over people. You all of a sudden get nasty with them and get mean to them, and they'll kind of back off. Some of them will just back off. You can take authoritative position. There's just some real good qualities to being negative and critical. You appear to be one in the know. Well, you think things are going great? Well, if you knew what I know, you wouldn't think they were going so great. You ever heard that? That resists the good news life. In other words, before the good news can permeate into our friends, the good news has to permeate into us. We have to be the good news. We have to be living the good news. We have to be feeling the good news. We have to allow the good news to be a massive part of the way we think and the way we talk. And as you sit there right now, you're thinking, "I just don't think this is going to work." I just don't see how that works. I mean, it can't all just be the good news. But it is. Another thing that resists the good news is, well, don't get your hopes up. Well, I was trying to be happy. Well, don't do it because you'll be disappointed. Things are not looking good around here. Don't get your hopes up. Well, can I have them up a little bit? No, because if you get them up even a little bit, they'll get dashed and then you'll be disappointed. Okay, I'll take that. What? Disappointment. I'll take some disappointment. If I've got to go around with hopelessness all the time, then I'm going to take some disappointment. How about you? I'm going to let my hopes get up. Are you? I'm going to allow my hopes to go up. I don't know if you can see it or not, but the vultures are circling. Hope may not be warranted at this point in time. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What happens if you don't let your hopes get up? If you don't allow your hopes to rise, then there can't be a substance of faith that brings it into existence. You understand what I'm saying to you? It just isn't time to get disappointed. It isn't time to get depressed. It isn't time to get discouraged. Every time it looks like you have lost those things that you had put your hope in. There are things that come your way, and if you approach them on a negative level, your chances of winning against those things are extremely small. But if you believe in God, if you believe that God is in control, if you believe that He is your shepherd, and even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. You stand a tremendous chance of winning. But if you won't let your hopes get up, then you can't win, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This is a lot more exciting than you're letting on that it is. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Another thing that resists good news living is what if. Well, I mean, it's going great today, but that doesn't mean it's going to be going great tomorrow. I mean, things look okay, but what if they're not okay? I feel fine today, but what if there's something lurking down in there that you can't feel? My finances look okay right now, but what if there's a crash? The marriage looks okay, but you never know. You hear about spouses coming in and say, okay, I've had it. I'm leaving. The kids are doing fine right now, but you never know when they get into the teen years. Ever heard of the terrible twos? I mean, they're sweet right now, but what are they going to be like when they're two? Things are wonderful right now, but what are they going to be like tomorrow, next week? What if? And the Bible says in Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Why? God holds tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in control of tomorrow. There's a Christian song that goes like that. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know one thing. I know who holds tomorrow. And therefore, I know that He is going to see to it that it works together for good. And that brings us into a whole different approach, because a lot of the things that you worry about, probably 99% of those things that you worry about, never happen. Amen. That's good news. And you wasted all that worry on something that never happened. Beyond that, your life was miserable, wasn't it? You were sad, you were depressed, you were discouraged with what if. Philippians 4:8 lays us out a system of thought. It's kind of like a mind net. It's a mind filter. And that filter tells us what to let into our mind and what not to let into our mind. The Bible is saying, think on these things. Think on these things. Those things that are true, those things that are right, those things that are noble, those things that are lovely, those things that are admirable, those things that are pure, those things that are excellent, those things that are praiseworthy. Does that sound like a kind of thought life that would make you happy? What if it didn't meet the criteria of pure, but it did meet the criteria of true? It has to meet them all. Oh, no, I won't be able to think about anything. Nothing's going to meet that criteria. Yeah, it is. Those things are going to bring the joy of the Lord into your life. That's the criteria that you're aiming for. This is your goal, is to bring your life into a place to where that your faith in Christ Jesus, your faith in God, your faith in Him being in control of you becomes such a good news to you that it doesn't make any difference what tries to come your way. You only allow these thoughts to flow into your life. What would happen to you if you filtered out everything else? What? What would happen to you if you filtered out everything but just these characteristics to your thinking? Joy. Peace, patience, kindness. Huh? What else? Self-control. They start showing up in your life as you filtered out everything else and wouldn't allow that anything else to come in. Now, do you know how the brain works? The brain learns that mechanism up there works on repetition. If you walk into your office tomorrow and someone says, "Are you feeling okay?" "Yeah, fine. Yeah, I had a great night's sleep. I actually feel pretty super." And then you walk on down the hall a little ways and someone else says, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah." And then you walk on down a little further and someone says, "My God, are you all right?" You say, "Yeah, I think so. Yeah, pretty sure. Why?" Repetition. The conscious mind works on the basis of learning things. In other words, you memorize things through repetition. Now, there's a bigger segment of your brain that works on repetition too, but it is on the subconscious mind. It's what the Bible calls the heart. And on the subconscious level, it doesn't talk to you in pictures and words and thoughts that you can conjure up. Instead, this subconscious mind is down here talking to you in emotions. And if you like something, if it says you're going to like something, then you will feel some sort of a desire for it. If you really like it, it will give you a tremendously positive feeling right here in your chest. If you're afraid of something, it will just tear you to pieces. It will resist you. It'll say, "You don't like that." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't. And I'm not going to let you get near it." As you know, I'm afraid of spiders. And I try to say, "It's just a teeny weeny little spider. It can't hurt you." Once I see a spider, from that point on, any movement on my arms or anywhere else, are my alarm's on. And they're just boom. I think about it. I'm on alert. Why? Because at that point in time, I find myself thinking of spiders, and when something's crawling on it, it's a spider. Now, what made me do that? Subconscious mind. The subconscious mind controls and rules. Why? Because it has been fed repetitively certain pieces of information. And that repetition of information builds a belief system inside of me, builds my likes and dislikes. And as I pour that information into my mind and I allow that information to pour into my mind, it starts to formulate who I am. How I feel, what I think, what I want, what I like, what I don't like, what I enjoy, what I don't enjoy, what I want. It starts to formulate those things, and it controls by those emotions. What happens to a person when they have this mind filter, when they put these things into a filtration system in their life? What happens to a person when everything has to pass through that and be approved by these things here? It changes you. It starts to repetitively change the way you think, the way you feel, the way you want things, the way you go, the directions that you go. Think about those things. Ponder those things. Allow those things to formulate your belief system. Allow those things to shape your likes and your dislikes. Allow those things to start to turn you into a person who is a Philippians 4:8 person. Now, how do you do that? Exposure. I'll just go through the list real quickly because you've heard it over and over again. The books you read, the radio, the television, the newspaper, music, your Bible, church. That's the list of the things of exposure. Or you change those exposures. Heavenly Father, we want to be the people of the good news. We want to be the people who yield ourselves to Philippians 4:8. We want to think on those things. We want to be obedient to your word, Heavenly Father. We want to obey what your word says. We want to obey those things that you feel and you want and you think and you consider important. We want to expose ourselves to your truths. We want to be set free by exposure. We want to learn and to reshape and to reconstruct and have a renewed mind by exposure. Because your truth is power. Your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We just pray that you would help us to devote ourselves to your truth, that we devote ourselves to your realities, that we devote ourselves to your good news. You paid a heavy price for our good news, and we want to embrace it. We want to appreciate it. We want to allow it to affect us. We want to allow it to change us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.